the first time I actually heard the tape that we're going to hear today was back in the 70s. And I'd like to just make some comments before we listen to the tape that's coming in from Mr. Armstrong. But I remember all those years ago, I was about 28 years old. It was 28-year-old arrogance, quite frankly, when I listened to this tape to start off with. And I just thought, well, Mr. Armstrong is really just over the top. I'd just like to read you a section here from the autobiography. You can find it on page 591, where he talks about his brush with death. And he said that had not skilled nurses been present to administer the instant mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and heart massage, I tell you, as far as I was personally concerned, I wouldn't be here today. And shortly after they told me what had happened, I felt that if my work in God's hand were finished and God didn't have any further use for me in the work, that I'd rather have remained dead, because if they hadn't intervened, I would have been buried in 2 or 3 days. But I realized that God has shown me something by 2 miracles. Firstly, he restored my life when I was already past 85 years old. And this was very shortly, as a matter of fact, about 20 days after my 85th birthday. And secondly, neither I nor my nurses had ever heard of anyone of like age being restored by that process after almost complete loss of mind and brain, virtually as a vegetable. And I was restored with my mind just as intact as it ever was. So it was quite remarkable what actually happened to him. And I'd heard about this back in the 70s, I heard about that, and I heard him then on this particular tape, and I thought, well, he must be obviously paranoid in some way. And this was my reaction to this tape, which is, you know, looking back on it, I'm ashamed of it. But that was the reaction that I had. But you see, I couldn't see what was actually coming on the church. And what Mr. Armstrong brought out when the Attorney General actually took over, a little bit later, and it was really the end of that year, in 1978. My wife and I happened to be down in the Brickett Wood area. It was around Christmas time. We took a few days off, went down there and stayed with some friends of ours over there. And it just so happened that we were staying with an individual who was very much in the know. He knew what was going on. He was on the telephone every single evening to Pasadena. And this information was coming back that there was about to be an intervention by the government. He was then passing it to Frank Brown. And if I can just read you what Mr. Ralph Helge said in discussing these preliminary events. He said, I'd heard about it in a rumour from Mr. Frank Brown. Now, the person we were staying with was actually passing the information to Mr. Frank Brown, who then got in contact with Mr. Helge, who was the lawyer. And you know what? I told Mr. Brown, I said, whoever told you that could happen is a liar. You go back and tell him that he's a liar. That could never be done in the courts here. Now, that's really what Mr. Helge told Mr. Frank Brown about what was about to come. Then before long I had another call from him, and he said, I tell you, I heard it again. Could you at least check it out? And I said, I wouldn't even dignify it by checking it out. It could never happen. But it did happen. Now, what actually happened was just so incredible, as far as the actual takeover by the Attorney General, that here was a legal man, a very experienced legal man, who just simply would not believe that it could possibly happen. And it just so happened that Judy and I were staying with the individual who was actually bringing this information to Mr. Frank Brown, passing it across to Mr. Helge, who was then rejecting it because it was just legally impossible. Now, today, and just to give you, and some of you probably don't realise just how dastardly it all became. I've got a fax here. It's a mailgram. They didn't have internet and emails and things. And it says, to the ministers of the Worldwide Church of God, church members, Worldwide Church of God, are not permitted to make contributions to Herbert Armstrong or his representatives on behalf of the church. Now, this was actually sent out. California court ruled Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, Stanley Rader, and other defendants are prohibited from diverting contributions from Worldwide Church's headquarters, Pasadena, California. Defendants are prohibited from soliciting or causing church contributions to be made payable to anyone or to any location other than the Worldwide Church of God, Stephen Wiseman, court-appointed receiver. So here was a man actually sent out to the ministry saying, telling the brethren where they must send their tithes. That's how it actually went. That is what actually happened. Now, I couldn't see when I heard this tape what was about to occur. I couldn't also see what had occurred, And yet, you know, today we can't really see what's coming on the world. I was walking to get the paper this morning. We go down about a half a mile away down to the village shop. And we get the paper each day and we just pick it up from the shop. And when we were going there, the hunt was on. And it might well be the last hunt that is here. Because the government has ruled that fox hunting is not to be. And stops people from fox hunting. Now this is something that existed thousands of years. It's needed in this countryside to protect the lambs and the young the young lambs, particularly as you come into the springtime. And yet this legislation is being made by people who are quite frankly townies and have no concept of the countryside and don't realise what's necessary. But it's indicative of what's happening as far as personal freedoms at the moment are concerned within this country. That is what is going on if you just watch the news that's actually coming through from Europe. And we are having our personal freedoms erased enormously. And we cannot see what is about to come. And yet you see here was a certain legislation that was in place. And we even the lawyers didn't know anything about it. And yet it was used against the church. And we are going to see certain things used against the church, probably out of the legislation that we are looking at and witnessing to this day. And we've got to be aware of that within the church. We're not going to be caught with our trousers down the way we were last time. We shouldn't be. From one week to the next, we could be in a totally different scenario. And we've got to be aware of that. And when we listen to this tape, we've got to be aware that the words that were actually spoken back in 1970, in the 70s, I don't believe that they were for the 70s. The 70s was a run-through. It was a run-through of what, in fact, we are now facing. I don't think he let us go through what we went through in the late 70s for no reason. You know, God and Christ are in charge of this church, and they're as in charge today as they were at that particular time. And I want to talk today about the similarities between the two times. Because we have the responsibility today of putting ourselves back on track. Before we had Mr. Armstrong, we still got his words, and we still got things that he said and written about at that time, but we've got to take those words and the things that have been written and then apply them to our own time today so that we ourselves get ourselves back on track the way we need to for the things that are going to be coming on us. And that is absolutely imperative that we do that. I've got 4 points I want to go through. I'm hoping I will get through them. 4 things where there is in fact a similarity that I've seen recently between what was in the 70s and what is here now. The first one is I put down is food in due season. Food in due season. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about intellectualism, because that is another one that is a sore point, intellectualism. Thirdly, I want to talk about the dismissive attitude towards Mr. Armstrong and hence towards Jesus Christ, because people don't link the two together. And fourthly, I want to talk about each doing their own thing and rebellious ministers and wives. Because that is, you'll hear from the tape today, that very much is part and parcel of it. So in the case of food in due season, turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And realize that in the context of Matthew 24, right at the very end, there is something written by Christ directed specifically to the ministry. And it is the ministers who need to be giving food in due season, and in so many cases, they simply are not doing so. In fact, it's a rare thing to see that. But in Matthew 24, over in verse 42, it says, "Watch, or be alert, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes. But you know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and wouldn't have allowed his household to be broken up." Now, we've seen that. We have seen the household of God broken up and shattered. It says, "You therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you don't think the Son of Man comes." The events that are going to precede, and remember, he who reads Daniel, let him understand, the days of Daniel and how the days of Daniel start, and the days that Noah went into the ark. It says, "You be ready," because in a similar way that's going to happen. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, a minister, who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant, or that minister, who his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." I hope that this little talk that I'll give before listening to what we're going to have is in that light and in that regard, because it's necessary that we do make the tie-up between the two times. Truly I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and that is so prevalent within the churches, the corporate churches today, people that have this idea that though we are 1,000 years on, they'll know there was a people of God, and they've lost an urgency that's there. They begin to fight, smite fellow servants, eat and drink with a drunken, with the drunken of this world, spiritually drunken as well. And he said, he will cut him asunder, or he will cut him off and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. I personally feel that that's talking about the tribulation rather than anything else. That this is the event that which in fact will cause people to simply go into tribulation, because that's what the focal point of this passage is about. Then shall be the kingdom of heaven likened to 10 virgins that took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Why? Because they didn't have oil, which is a symbol of the very Spirit of God. And they didn't realize where that Spirit of God came from. Now, thinking back to the 1970s, I remember very specifically listening to a Last Great Day message at the Feast of Tabernacles. In that Last Great Day message, a senior minister had come across from Pasadena, and he was supposed to be giving this message. We'd gone right the way through the sermon for about an hour, and right at the tail end of it, he says, well, I suppose I better quote a scripture. So he turned to some scripture which had no real relevance to whatever he was saying, and what he's saying had no real relevance to the Last Great Day, and then got up, walked off and sat down. And I remember Judy and I just simply looked at each other and shook our heads and thought, what on earth is going on? Now this is about the same time, just before what we hear from Mr. Armstrong. It says very plainly in Matthew 24 that you've got to give meat in due season. Over here I wrote to everybody, and I mean everybody that got up to speak, to make sure that every single service and every single sermon and sermonette was on track, was on the subject of the feast, and tied in clearly and unambiguously with the feast. And we did not have it. I don't have to say any more as to where that actually came from, but quite frankly we didn't. In all but one cases we did, but in one case we did not have that. And it had been specifically written to and asked to go ahead and do that to make sure that it was on target. Yet 3 messages were not. Now, as I said, I talked about this with my daughter, and about the sermons at the feast, and she said, well, she didn't really realise there was any problem. And the reason why she didn't realise there was any problem is because the sermons that they'd been listening to prior to that in other feast sites had been off track, were not on track. They were not giving food in due season. And quite frankly, we've been out of the circuit. For the last 4 years, we've been in West Africa. And believe me, the sermons down there were on track. And I'm determined to make sure that they're on track next year, totally. So that's one area that I put down. I thought, well, what is the parallel? Food in due season is one thing, and you'll listen to Mr. Armstrong talking about the ministers and how they're preaching in the way at that time. Another thing is intellectualism. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And yet so many ministers and leaders of churches are trying to jolly up to the colleges and the intellectualism of this world to try and get their message across. It says in verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the purpose of this. In chapter 2, notice in verse 4, it says, and my speech, this is Paul, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are being perfected, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. Now that's what came from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And if you go down to verse 9, it says, but it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. And the problem with the foolish virgins was that they don't have the Spirit of God, because they haven't gone to the source of that Spirit. They haven't gone to where the church had that Spirit in the past, and latched onto that, and made sure that they were subject to that. And instead, they're looking to another source. They're looking to intellectualism. Now, you go back to the 70s, and you find the STP, the Systematic Theology Project. That was supposed to review all doctrines, and make sure that they all were scripturally correct. And what it did was, in fact, tear down the doctrines, one of which was the United States and Britain and prophecy. That was actually torn down to a large degree. The college was seeking accreditation, and the way in which the entire church was going was wrong. It was off track. It was away from the way that we've been taught. Today, I still see churches that go, organizations that get up and say something like, we are committed to review and change any of our teachings that are not in line with Scripture. On the surface, that sounds wonderful. The only problem is, who is we? We don't have the right to remove foundational topics. That is not within our grace. That has not been given to us by God. We must be subject to what God has placed over us in all things. And that's not just the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God and the way that the church was led in the past as well. There's a man leading a church who looked to the outside for the analysis of Middle Eastern affairs, and look to the way in which the world analyzes Middle Eastern affairs, when he has something which is over him that has already analyzed that what happens in the Middle East and has said very plainly and very clearly what ought to be there in any writings that he and any of his organization might make. But he's gone out to the outside sources to do so, and he's fallen flat on his face by his predictions, because the whole lot blew up in his face. And of course it'll blow up in his face, because he went out to a different source. He was an intellectual. And intellectualism, listen to what Mr. Armstrong has to say about intellectualism on this tape. There's magazines that are produced which are clouded, and are not plain, and are hardly true. They appeal to the vanity, and they're hiding the meaning and nuances continually. And that is absolutely and categorically explained by Mr. Armstrong as coming from Satan. He doesn't mince his words. Listen to him and apply it to today. Because we've got it today within the very corporate churches of God. Going on to the next point about being dismissive of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Now, I've got a letter here that just arrived to me this morning from one of the corporate churches. In it, it says, the Bible tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23, quote, we must follow a minister only as he follows Christ, bracket, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Now, this kind of tripe is peddled out by certain of the organizations within this world, because they are part of this world. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and actually read that section, and read what the context, not just of that section, but also what Paul was saying in that section, there's something you all need to understand about this. It says in here, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, be you followers of me, even I also am of Christ. Now that doesn't quite say what he said there. It says, we must follow a minister only as he follows Christ. It doesn't say that. It does not say that. And if you, all you have to do is think of just a little bit and realize that at that time there was no New Testament. So people couldn't go up and check against Matthew, Mark, Luke and John how Christ would react in a certain situation, because they didn't have it. What he meant was, you follow me because I am following Christ, because Christ is working through me. You can see exactly the same phraseology if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. Now this is exactly the same book. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The point was that Paul needed to be followed because Christ was working through him. He was laying the foundations. And people that make that quote, "We must only follow a minister as he follows Christ," in many cases they are trying to get out of the fact that they're misquoting the scripture for a start. There's a great deal more in that particular letter that is totally and utterly wrong. But if you go over to Proverbs chapter 7, two scriptures I want to just tie together, and we need to understand that these scriptures are related. Proverbs chapter 7, though on the surface it seems to have nothing to do with the situation, and yet it is very, very indicative. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 19. "For the good man is not at home." He's gone on a long journey. Your Christ is away, he's on a journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home in the day appointed, in some time way off in the future. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with a flattering of her lips, she forced him." Now, we can see that within she's a harlot. She's a whore. She's got the mind of a whore and the mind of the great whore. And if you go back to Romans 16 and read what it says in Romans 16 and see what in fact is being mentioned there, it says Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, you mark those that cause division and offences contrary to the doctrine that you have learnt." Now that doctrine came through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and it says, "and avoid them." Now we were guilty of not avoiding them in good time in the past regarding worldwide, and we've got to make sure that we do now. "For they are such, they that are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ," they're not recognizing the foundation that's in the church, "but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And we find people that have had this dismissive attitude toward Mr. Herbert Armstrong, towards the things that were laid down by God through him, that in fact have deceived the minds of the simple by fair speech. And you can go back and you can see the kind of way in which a whore works, and it is a spiritual whoredom, and there's no other real label that you can put onto it. At the time in the 70s, you saw people jockeying for position. You saw Mr. Armstrong, they reckoned, was on his last legs. I had that kind of idea. I thought, well, you know, we just have to see whether he lives or dies. And I had no real foresight and understanding of where we are and what we were going through. I think so few of us did. We just didn't get it. That's the problem. They saw him about to die, and we had some liberals and rebellious, and they were rebellious on the liberal side. Other people were doctrinally correct, but they missed the basic point. And we got the both sides in the 70s. Some which were harsh in their administration that had to actually be removed from the position that they had within church administration and sent away because they were harsh. Others which were liberal that had to be disfellowshipped because of the problems. He was putting the church back on track in the liberal side at this particular time, but he had to then correct others that he wasn't actually trusting at that particular time because they did not get it. They did not understand what this way is all about. Now, today, people are making all kinds of claims regarding Mr. Herbert Armstrong. I've even heard of a case of a corporate church that has gone into, I think it's Oregon somewhere, and has gone and found, remember Mr. Armstrong used to go up to this rock, he called it his prayer rock? They've taken that rock out, they've found the hill somewhere, taken the rock out, and gone and taken it back to their personal headquarters. And it's a large corporation for the church. It's almost idolatry. And yet that same church does not understand the basic and fundamental things that Mr. Armstrong was talking about, which we'll go on to in a little while. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, I hasn't seen nor ear heard or entered into the heart of man. These things do not come from men." This is why it says, "Hold fast that no man take your crown." Notice, no man take our crown, including ourselves as well. the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And Paul then goes on and says, therefore follow me, because the revelation came through Paul as their apostle. And we've got to recognize and understand the same thing. But at that time, there were so many ministers that were just basically doing their own thing. And one of the particular individuals that Mr. Armstrong had to correct, and he wrote this letter, he gave this talk, as far as I understand, I'm not exactly sure when this particular tape was given, whether it was just after or slightly before he had to remove Mr. Ted Armstrong, I don't know. But a lot of the problems, remember I read that letter, that co-worker letter last week, where he talked about how he worked with his son, trying to get a repentance from his son. But a lot of the problems arose from the people that were under him, the ministry that were under him, including his son. If I just read this particular co-worker letter, this is dated May the 21st, 1978, and it is a letter, he actually sends this letter, he incorporates within this co-worker letter, a letter that he's sending to his son. And in this letter to his son, he says, the work that God started through me started from literally nothing. I had to hitchhike to get to a place to preach. The broadcast was started literally on faith. There was diabolical opposition and persecution. But it was Christ doing the work, using me as his instrument. The work grew at a steady rate of approximately 30% a year for 35 years. I'd never heard of an organization, institution or business that matched that record. Not only did it grow, it was done in a manner unlike anything in this world. It was Christ doing it his way. His way, all these words that he's talking about, his way, are all in caps. And not the way men would do it. In due time you, my son, came into the work, but unfortunately you did not agree with the way Jesus Christ had been leading me. You came to a good knowledge of the Bible, of God's truth doctrinally. God had given you exceptional talents for broadcasting and telecasting. At first you followed the same style in the air that Christ had used in me, totally different from the way the expert commercial broadcasters used. People couldn't tell whether it was you or I speaking. Even I couldn't when I listened, until I listened for 5 minutes. You signed off, this is Garnet Ted Armstrong speaking for my father, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Then you changed in your delivery. You copied the commercial broadcasters, became more expert in delivery, in due time you no longer were speaking for your father, but for Garnet Ed. You did not agree with the way, again in caps, in which Christ was building the college and the work through me. You even said to others you would not have built the college the way, in caps again, I did under Christ's guidance. In due time I turned more of the reins of authority over to you, and you began changing ways and personnel over to your way. Every time he concentrates on the way, on your way, the ways are different. And though you will not agree with me in this, as you have not agreed in, quote, the way, or rather in caps, the way things ought to be done, the work started downhill. Yet I've been told you claimed you built the work, but the living Christ built it. And he built it the way he led me, the way you disagreed with. At age 18 I knew more by my father, I felt sorry for him, but at age 32 I have not seen him for 12 years, and I realized how wrong I was, and was amazed that somehow my father had grown up in that 12 years. But at age 48 you still know more than your human father, and do not agree with him in the way matters of procedure and administration should be handled. In broadcasting you got into the manner of ridiculing other preachers, even mimicking the way you falsely supposed they talked. Things in headquarters in Pasadena came into deep confusion. Who's in charge? People wondered. You kept hiding things from me. You took yourself total and complete authority that I never gave you. And we have people today having authority that has never been given to them, changing fundamentals, foundational things within the church. Things that govern the way in which we're dealing and we're supposed to go. I derived my authority from the living Christ. You derived what you had from me, and then used it totally contrary to, quote, the way, another caps in caps, that Christ had led me. Now that is the problem. And people were doing their own things. Today we have exactly the same thing. Some change the calendar. Others change the date of Passover. Some change the emblems of Passover. And you can see in the doctrines that people change, and people make these statements like, we are committed to review and alter any or all of our teachings that are out of line with Scripture, i.e. out of line as defined by them. That is totally contrary to the way in which they were taught. The parallels between the 70s and today are absolutely, as I put in my little note on the internet, they're spine-chilling. They really are. We turn over to Zechariah 4, just last scripture, just before we close, but Zechariah chapter 4. I do feel that we're going to see this as we move into the future. Just following that section that says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of Hosts. He says, who are you, O great mountain, O great government? Before Zerubbabel you'll become a plain. And he will bring forth the headstone whereof was shouting, crying, grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Now Mr. Armstrong has laid the foundation of the house. Christ laid the foundation through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. His hands shall also finish it. We've got to go back to that same foundation, and we've got to listen to what he actually had to say. And you will know that the Eternal of Hosts has sent me to you. We've got to be aligned with the foundation that is there, but we've got to go back to what we understand and what we understood, and we've got to listen to these kind of things that we're going to hear today, this particular sermon that he gave, and realize that God's speaking to us today. The 70s were a training period for us, but the actual message is for us, and we need to take heed to what he actually says.